I saw... Oops. I saw on Facebook, of course, someone put on there, I can't wait for summer this year, but I sure hope it falls on a weekend. Anyway, I thought that was, I should share that. Good morning, ladies. I am so delighted to be here because coffee hour here at Bethel is one thing that I have been missing very, very much. On the Wednesdays when I knew coffee hour was happening here, I was thinking about you. I was praying for you, and I was very much missing being here with you. As most of you will know, back in December, just before Christmas, my husband and I moved to Kenora, Ontario. Kenora is a fairly small town. It's got a population of about 15,000. It's on beautiful Lake of the Woods, which I haven't seen yet because it's been under ice. But it's about a 13-hour drive northwest of here, still in Ontario, but very close to the Manitoba border. So we're only about 2 hours from Winnipeg. We can just hike over there for a weekend if we want, or even for a day. So Winnipeg is to the west, a couple of hours, and Thunder Bay is to the east, about 5, maybe 6 hours. You might wonder, why on earth, at this stage in your life, would you make such a change? Well, as maybe you would guess, we moved to be closer to our daughter and our son-in-law, Rachel and Austin, and they have 4 daughters, one of whom has very serious special needs. In fact, Nikisha, who is almost 5 years old, is really the main reason that we made that decision to move there and to be able to help with respite care for her, which we've already been able to do quite a bit of. Of course, it's just been a real blessing to be closer to them. Rachel says she's still having to pinch herself to believe that we actually live there. They live about 45 minutes away from us, which is good because it creates kind of a natural boundary, so we're not in each other's pockets, and that means I have to develop a life in Kenora for myself. It's been very helpful for them to have us there to be supportive. I know that, both with their family and also with their work in the First Nations community of White Dog up there. And some things have even happened since we arrived that have affirmed for us that this is where we should be. However, if you have ever moved to a brand new community, and I guess you heard last week about it with Cheryl, if you ever have ever moved to a brand new community, you know that it's not easy. We have found it quite emotionally difficult. We realize that we've had to grieve the loss of all the people and things that were part of our life here in Sault Ste. Marie. As we've transitioned into life in a community where we're basically unknown. No one knows us. They don't know anything about us. So when you go to the grocery store, you know you're likely not going to meet anyone you know. When I came back here last week and I went into Metro, before I was out of the vegetable department, I met 3 people that I knew. But there, you go to the grocery store and it's all strangers. And it can make one feel rather anonymous. And I've said that I feel more like an observer just yet, more than a participant. And I found that hard because it brings feelings of isolation and some loneliness. And now I know it won't always be this way. As we interact and we begin to connect with people, it will change. In fact, it's already begun to change somewhat, but it does take time, and I need patience, and it's definitely a process, and I'm still in it. And I do know that God uses different seasons in our life to teach us things. Being new in town means I'm not as busy. My phone hardly ever rings. It's actually rung more from people in Sault Ste. Marie who've called me than people in Kenora. But I am trying to see this quiet space in my life right now. Rather than seeing it as wasted time, I want to see it as a gift, a blessing. This is a time to pause, a time for me to let God teach me new things. When things are quieter and less busy, I believe it's easier to listen and to hear. And since that's what my life is right now, I want to be content to live in this moment so it can be meaningful. And I hope I can actually grow in this season of change. Now, when we moved, our plan was to move in two stages. We took about two-thirds of the stuff in December, and we were coming back in the spring to get the rest of it. So that's what we're here for now, and that meant I could be here today. So thank you to the committee for allowing me to be here to speak on our final chapter in this study of Acts, chapter 28. The preparation for this has been a blessing. If we were to put a title over chapter 28, I think we could call it Rome at Last. The happenings in Acts have been leading up to Rome to this point. If you look through the last 10 chapters of Acts, you'll see definite references to Paul getting there. Paul says in chapter 19, I must visit Rome also. Chapter 23, the Lord himself said to Paul, take courage, you must also testify in Rome. Chapter 25, Festus said to Paul, to Caesar, you will go. And then in chapter 27, right in the middle of the storm, an imminent shipwreck, God spoke to Paul, don't be afraid, you must stand trial before Caesar. So now we're here in chapter 28, verse 14, Luke writes, and so we came to Rome. This was God's plan all along for Paul to go to Rome, to the capital of the empire. Now, we have very little to know what here to go on, to know what Paul's reaction would have been to, as he entered on his arrival to that enormous city of Rome. At that point in history, Rome was the strategic center of the world, really. It was a center of paganism. It would have been inhabited by probably close to 2 million people. Many of that number would have been slaves. So talk about feeling anonymous. Paul must have been very thankful to know that there were fellow believers in Rome and that there was a church community there. The city was also very well known for its ambitious system of roads and ports that went outward from it. So it's easy to see why this city of Rome would have been a desirable center for Christian witness. Think of the key verse of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 8, they were to be his witnesses both in Jerusalem, then spreading out into all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So with his arrival in Rome now, Paul has arrived, so to speak, at the gates of the ends of the earth, as in that mission set out for the early church. So let's go back to the story of Paul's journey. You would have heard at the last coffee hour when Jen was speaking how Paul and those with him, including soldiers and other prisoners, were shipwrecked. The ship was broken to pieces, but an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and reassured him that there would be no lives lost. And after that harrowing experience in the storm, all 276 people on board the ship survived and managed to get to shore. Chapter 28 starts now. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire. They welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When they saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and they said, "He must be a god." Malta is a rocky island in the Mediterranean, and today it actually boasts of no snakes. That would make me want to go there then, maybe, but no. Anyway, it has a beach that's called St. Paul's Bay, and it's believed that this is where they landed when the shipwreck happened. As we look back throughout the book of Acts, we can see so many dangers that Paul went through, and he survived every one of them. Think of all the riots and the beatings and stonings and how many times he was put in prison and then shipwreck. And now it looks here like Paul might actually die from a snake bite. This could almost be humorous. when they saw Paul was bitten by that snake, they expected him to simply die or at least get sick right in front of them. They watched and they waited, and they knew enough to know that there was nothing they could do to help him, but he was fine. It was a miracle. They didn't know it, but we know. It was God's plan for Paul to go to Rome. And there were many circumstances already along the way that had worked against that plan, but none would succeed. Being shipwrecked, now bitten by a poisonous snake, none of those things would alter the plan. Paul would end up in Rome. Luke says these islanders showed unusual kindness. Now, you know, they could have landed in a place where people were hostile or at least weren't very friendly or welcoming, but it's as if God, I think, maybe had just prepared a safe place for them after the storm and that experience with the shipwreck. It must have been awful for them. And so God allowed them to be with people who were truly concerned for their well-being. These folks cared. It was raining. It was cold. So what did they do? They built a fire so that their guests could be, the travelers could be more comfortable and get warmed up. They simply welcomed them. When Paul was bitten, now the local people, of course, assumed that, okay, he's a criminal. Even though he managed to escape from the sea, well, he's not going to live. However, when nothing happened, he didn't die. They changed their minds and concluded, okay, he must be a god then. Now, crowds can certainly be fickle. Their reaction here actually mirrors what happened back in chapter 14. If you remember when Paul was in Lystra and he healed a disabled man there, the people thought he was a god then too. And in that case, when he disagreed with them, they turned around and stoned him. Here on the island of Malta, though, the people respected him greatly. They honored Paul. It seems that that experience with the snake that they'd witnessed proved to them, okay, Paul must be someone to be trusted and valued. He was seen as innocent. He even got to stay in the home of a leading official there, a man named Publius, who opened his home to them. And Paul healed this man's father. Then he started a healing ministry because people began to bring their sick ones to him. And by the time Paul left the island, the people honored him and showed their gratitude. Starting at verse 10, we read, "They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to set sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered on the island. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, a south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard we were coming, and they traveled to come and meet us at the Forum on the Appian Way. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." So after wintering there on Malta, once spring arrived, the shipwrecked group boarded their third ship. I'm sure it was hard for these people to get on another ship after what had happened before. That must have been difficult, but they had no choice. And Luke logs the remaining part of the journey to Rome in four stages. The fourth lap was by land, not by sea. In Puteoli, they found other believers and, interestingly, were able to stay with them for a week. I have no idea how they would put up all these people. And we don't have any idea what the centurion and all those other prisoners and the soldiers would have thought of everything that was happening on this journey. They're now getting to stay with a group of Christian believers for a week. They had to realize by now that they were taking part in a very unusual journey with one very unusual prisoner on board. And when the believers in Rome heard that Paul was coming, they sent a delegation to meet him. And these people would have come about 35 miles to escort Paul into their city. And I have to wonder if it was kind of an emotional experience for Paul to meet these believers face to face, because these were people he would have written to a year or two earlier. And he told them in his letter to them, they were always in his prayers, and he longed to see them. Luke says, at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. So it must have done his heart good. When they got to Rome now, Paul was given the privilege of living in his own lodgings, but it was under the surveillance of a Roman soldier, and actually he would have been chained to that Roman soldier. It was basically like house arrest. And now here in Rome, Paul addresses the Jews. Previously, we've seen in the book of Acts, whenever Paul would come to a new place, he would go to the synagogue, he would go to the Jews there to speak to them. But this time, his new living arrangements as a prisoner necessitated that they come to him. And the scripture says, 3 days later, he called the leaders of the Jews together. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none who have come from there have reported anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know people everywhere are talking against this sect. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained to them the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. So Paul sure didn't give himself long to recover from this long journey. It was only 3 days after arriving in Rome. He sends for the Jewish leaders, and he spends all day in one of those long expositions that we have gotten familiar with in the book of Acts, where he explains to them from the Old Testament scriptures how the good news, the gospel of Jesus, this is not a break from Judaism. Jesus, the true Messiah, is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And Paul works hard to convince them. It says, from morning till evening, he explained to them the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. He's telling them, this is not new. It was right there in your scriptures all along. Now, Paul's day-long exposition splits his audience in two. Just like it had done so many times before. Some were convinced, some not. They argued among themselves. They began to leave. And Paul had a final statement for them. He quoted words spoken by God to the prophet Isaiah. He said, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And Paul concluded, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. As I mentioned, those words Paul quoted were words spoken by God to Isaiah. It's like these people have intentionally closed their eyes and refused to see, and they've hardened their hearts. So God has given them over to their hardness of heart. So Paul says, now I'm going to the Gentiles. We've seen before how stubborn Jewish opposition led Paul to turn to the Gentiles. And it sounds really harsh, I think. But this is not the end of the story for the Jewish people. We have to remember that. In Romans 11, Paul asks the question, did God reject his people? And he answers, by no means. I am an Israelite myself. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. And Paul goes on then in Romans 11 to speak of how the gospel reaching the Gentiles would be the very thing that would bring the Jews back to Jesus. So God was not giving up on them. He was not finished working with his chosen people of Israel. And in all his dealings with them, as in all his dealings with us, God always works in unfailing love and mercy. And you know, I sometimes wonder if we can do the very same thing that these people did. We can resist God too. we can resist what God wants to do in and through us. And sometimes, you know, when God wants to teach us something, he wants to work in my life, we can resist that. Am I receptive to what he wants to do in me? Or am I just content with the status quo? Am I willing to actually step out with God when he wants to pull me out of my comfort zone, maybe? The book of Acts ends now with these words. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. That's the end of the book of Acts. So Paul, even though he was a prisoner, was able to live in a rented house. Maybe he resumed his tent making in order to be able to pay his way. He might have been free to move about a little during the day, but at least at night, he would have been chained to a Roman soldier to prevent him from escaping. It says he was able to teach with all boldness and without hindrance. So that tells us there was no prohibition by any of the authorities against Paul speaking. Even though his hand was chained, his mouth was open to preach. The word of God was being freely spoken. In these last 2 verses of Acts, there is no mention of either Jews or Gentiles, as there had been in the previous verses. I think likely the all who came to see Paul included both. Those verses from Isaiah didn't mean that no Jews were converted, but the emphasis here in Luke's conclusion, I think, is on the Gentiles now who came to Paul, who were part of that vast Gentile world outside. They will listen, Paul had predicted, and listen they did. For 2 whole years they came and they listened to Paul, the prisoner, as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul here in Rome now is moving towards the end of his career and his life. We're not told anything about all of that in the New Testament, but history suggests he died a martyr's death not all that long after this. He had looked forward to coming to Rome. I'm sure he hadn't envisioned it as a prisoner of Rome, although he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But instead of lamenting the fact that he was a prisoner, he chose to be a witness for Christ right where he was. He continued to preach and call people to faith while under house arrest for those 2 years. As we look back over the whole book of Acts, it's easy to see that not just Paul, but the early church itself was constantly working against overwhelming obstacles, both from the religious authorities and from the general culture and the politics of the Roman Empire. It would have been so easy for these early disciples to simply have looked at so many situations and throw up their hands and just do nothing. Yet they chose to keep following Jesus when it was tough. When everything seemed to be working against them, their witness and their faith in God remained strong. It's true, Paul was granted some rather unusual liberties as a prisoner, but he was still a prisoner. Just think of the daily frustration and the stress it must have been. Can you imagine being chained to another person, a soldier who's in charge of you? And also, chains would have been viewed as an object of shame. So Paul's status was simply that of a prisoner. And it had to be a constant reminder to him of the sacrifices that had become part of his life since that day on the road to Damascus when he chose wholeheartedly to follow Jesus Christ. But Paul chose to keep following, even now in the situation where he was. We too are called to be his followers right now, right where we are. I am not a prisoner like Paul, but as I said, I'm in a new place right now. I feel like a stranger. I feel a bit like I've been put out of commission, like my life is a bit in limbo. And I'm not sure what my role is going to be, what God wants for me there in Kenora. It's so easy to feel discouraged, and even to let myself get kind of depressed and wait till it gets easier, till my community starts to feel more familiar and I make friends. And maybe you're in a difficult place right now. Maybe you feel like your life is on hold for some reason. Maybe your health and age have slowed you down. Maybe you're grieving loss. Maybe you're struggling with your purpose. You might be a mom of little toddlers and life is just crazy some days and you struggle with your purpose. And you just want to get past this stage rather than going with the situation and asking God to help you see Him in it. I know I need to have patience. I have to ask God through His Holy Spirit to lead me and teach me, how do I let my life speak right now? How do I make a difference where I am here? There are ways to reach out and follow Him and obey Him, even when I feel like a stranger in my own community. Mother Teresa said, wherever God has put you, that's your vocation. Our society and culture, though, doesn't like imperfect life or lives or circumstances, but God's promises and His providence don't remove us from the world of common sense and everyday trials. It's through these very things that our faith gets tested and perfected, and He uses those struggles to teach us and draw us close to Him, and He can and will lead us when we're not sure of the way. Paul could have stopped and taken a much-needed rest here, but he didn't let being a prisoner shut down his faith and witness for Christ. His confidence, his trust was in the Lord, and Paul gave us the secret for that. He said, I do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He declared, for me to live is Christ. So these words help us to see that for Paul, nothing else mattered very much. It all paled. Or in his own words, it was rubbish compared to his Savior, the Lord Jesus. As unpleasant as his circumstances were, he could affirm in the book of Philippians, and that's one of his prison epistles, he said the things that had happened to him had worked for the progress of the gospel. And that was what mattered to Paul. We've been studying this book of Acts now for 2 years, the last 2 years at coffee hour and Bible study too. It's really a continuation of the story of Jesus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach till the day he was taken up to heaven. The work Jesus began was to be carried on by his followers with the Holy Spirit's help. They were his witnesses. And we've seen how the story unfolded through the book of Acts, beginning with Peter and ending with Paul now. First with an exclusively Jewish audience, and now it's reached to the Gentiles. But the book ends abruptly now with Paul. He's a prisoner in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. It says he preached with all boldness and without hindrance, period. Those are the final words. The story's kind of just left open-ended, and we're not told a thing about what happens next. What happened when he stood before Caesar? So in one sense, with Paul's arrival in Rome, the agenda set by the Lord for the early church was accomplished. The gospel was now going to the ends of the earth. Yet in another sense, the story is left wide open. It's unfinished. And I believe it's still being written today. You and I are part of this bigger story, as we today have the privilege to participate in His kingdom work. So this is both the end of the story, but it's also just the beginning of the bigger story. And so today, I want to just conclude our study of the book of Acts. I want to read you words that Paul wrote to the Gentile believers in Rome. These are the final three verses in his epistle to Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now all glory to God, who is able to establish and make you strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And I just want us to listen right now to a song. It's called To Live is Christ. It's by a group called Sidewalk Prophets. I don't even know who they are. But just as we end this study in the book of Acts, I think this song is so pertinent because it just kind of sums up how Paul and that early church lived, how those people lived. And just take note of the verses scrolling through at the end of the song. They're just verses that express their faith and their devotion to Jesus Christ. So just listen to the song.
If I rise, let me rise on you, not on all of my successes, my esteem or my pursuits. If I lose, let me lose my life, 'cause if I belong to Jesus, the flesh is crucified. For me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I grow, let me grow in you. Wilt the seeds of wanting more, ripping pride out by the roots. And if I'm still, let me hear you speak. Not the tone of my transgressions, but the song of the redeemed. For me to live is Christ, for me. For me.